I want you to turn with me, if you will, please, to Joshua in chapter 15. This is where we've come to in our study together, and I want you to turn to that chapter. And as you turn, let me once again thank you for your prayers while we were away in America. We had a very, very good time. First of all, I was at the Bob Jones University and speaking twice there, and I felt the power of prayer as the Lord helped me to speak there. And then we were, of course, in Florida. When we left Florida, it was 86 degrees. And when we landed here, it was 40 degrees. So we saw a little bit of the difference in the weather, I can assure you. But we were in Florida most of the time because that was a Bible conference. And I spoke some seven times in that Bible conference. And John Reynolds and his congregation wish to send their love to you. And thank you for allowing me to go there. And it was indeed a time of rich blessing. Dr. Sexton was one of the other speakers of that conference as well. And so we were with him and his wife for the whole of the week. And the Lord blessed us, and I believe blessed them. And they indeed are praying for us as we continue to pray for them. Joshua in chapter 15 and verse 17 is where we're going to start, but we'll read a little bit more than that. We'll go back to verse 15, and you'll see how the verses are very similar to the ones that we read in Judges. So we'll read from verse 15. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debar, and the name of Debar was Kirjath Sepher. And Caleb said, "He that smiteth Kirjath Sepher and taketh it to him, will I give Aksa my daughter to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, as she came unto him, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" Who answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah, according to their families. I want to try and speak to you this morning from this particular passage, but I want you to notice verse 15 as our text. And it's a lovely text. Who answered, "Give me a blessing. Give me a blessing." I've said to you many times, and I would say again to you, that whenever you find any event recorded in the Word of God, it's recorded for our profit. And of course, it's very, very important indeed. But when it's recorded more than once, you may understand that the Spirit wants to underline it and to emphasize it. It's much more important, if you like, than just one occasion. And so you will see that this story concerning Aksa indeed is a story which is very important indeed. It seems to me that her story is one of challenge and of revelation. It's a story of courage that she has, and faith and bravery. And for those reasons, you and I have something to learn from her life and her testimony. The time of this story is very interesting for two reasons. Number one, you'll know that the a portion in the land has taken place, and we thought about that, haven't we? How the various tribes were given their portion in the land, or their lot in the land. And then after that, of course, the families were given their lot. And then after the families, it was the individuals. So in the life of this woman, all three has taken place. First of all, there has been the portion which has been given to Judah. And then after that, we saw Caleb, how he indeed desired this mountain, which was Hebron. And in understanding that, of course, we saw what it all involved and what it all meant. But then after that, here is an individual now, and the individual, of course, is Aksa, and Aksa is given part of her inheritance as well. But there's a second reason why it seems to me to be fairly significant, because when she's given this blessing, she is setting out in life. She's setting out in life because Othniel has received the prize, and she is the prize. And of course, now she's married, and it's the beginning of a new life for her. We have to say ourselves, and we must understand this clearly in our minds, that every day is a new day as far as we're concerned, and we would repeat this request that she makes, because the request is so wonderful, isn't it? Give me a blessing. Her father said, give me this mountain. And now Aksa, here in chapter 15 of Joshua, says, give me a blessing. And surely every young person, every older person, doesn't matter who you are, you need a blessing. And only God can give blessing. We often hear people say, I bless you. Well, I'm not convinced on that. I believe that the Lord can bless you. We can be instruments of blessing. We can be channels of blessing. And of course, we desire to be that, don't we, every day of our lives. But first of all blessing comes from God. And therefore, this woman indeed says just that. Although it's said to Caleb, of course, it's said to the Lord, give me a blessing. And you and I need to have that ourselves. Now, we look at Aksa, and we have to say that she came from a good family. Caleb is one of the greatest of the men of the Old Testament, it seems to me. She must have been well provided for. She knew the things of God. And yet, here is a woman who did not believe that she had enough to equip her for the task which was for her life. And therefore she says, I want something more. I want something more. And so our text indeed, we could have many titles for it, couldn't we? But the title that I want to give you this morning is just simply this, The Discontented Woman. The Discontented Woman. Here is a woman who wanted more. I have to be careful what I say, but I was going to say this may be typical of a woman who wanted more. But my wife's too near me for saying anything like that. But nevertheless, you will understand that this woman was that. She's a discontented woman. And sometimes that's good. You know, we often think about godly contentment is something to be prized, and of course it is. But this is godly discontentment. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul, he's come into his life, he's in prison, and yet he says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Hadn't he got enough? Hadn't he reached that place? No. As far as he's concerned, he's still pressing towards the mark. He's a discontented person in that sense of the word. And may each one of us have that discontent in our lives, and we'll consider that. You'll remember that Everest was climbed in 1953. I certainly remember it, and thought it was about the greatest feat that ever would be. But they tried hundreds of times before to conquer Everest, but every time they had failed. And just before they conquered it, they said this. They turned towards Everest, these climbers, and they said to Everest, we will conquer you. You cannot get better, but we can get better. And I remember that quite clearly. And that is exactly what this woman perhaps has the sort of attitude about. She hadn't got what she needed or would equip her to do the task which she had to do. And therefore she says, give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. I wonder this morning if you and I, as Christians, say that to the Lord. This is more important to us than anything, isn't it? It must be, because we know the Lord, because we're Christians. Give me a blessing. That's what I want. That's what I need in my heart and in my life. Well, now, let's have a look at this woman. And the first thing that I want you to notice is her background. I often say to you that the background is very important about people. And that is why when we look at characters in Scripture, it's very, very important. This book of Joshua is all about conquering the land. And this chapter in particular is really about one tribe. It's the tribe of Judah that we've looked at ourselves. And it's the triumph of this tribe of Judah in their lot and in their apportionment that had been given to them. But there are three characters here, and each character has something different to distinguish them. And I want you to see this. First of all, you have Caleb. Now, we've spoken about Caleb, and I believe we had a good time in speaking about him the last occasion when I was speaking here a couple of weeks ago. But I want you to look at Caleb once again, because he appears in this story. Caleb is a man who gave all. If you can remember that, you'll see what sort of character he was. Caleb is the man who gave all. And he's one of the greatest characters of Scripture. Oh, I know that maybe he's not well known as Elijah or perhaps Moses, but he's really up there with them. He's a man that nothing negative is said about him in his life. He lived a long life, and yet nothing bad or sinful is said about this particular man. Here he is at this particular stage as head of the tribe of Judah. And all of you know the significance of the tribe of Judah. It was the number one tribe, and it was from that tribe that the Messiah would come. Caleb is the head of the tribe. He was one of the 12 spies that went into the promised land. And you will remember, of course, he was the one who brought the good report. Yes, he saw the giants, the sons of Anak. Yes, of course, he saw the walled cities. Yes, he saw the difficulties and the problems in overcoming the land. But he believed in a great God. He believed that God was able to conquer all of these things. And because he believed that, God blessed him. God blessed him. Or it was a time of failure for Israel. It was a time when they backslid. It was a time of disobedience. And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And they were punished because of their sin. And every one of them died. But Caleb and Joshua, the two who came back with a good report, these two lived on and would see the blessing of the Lord. And so here is Caleb. We know what he was noted for. Six times in the scripture it says he wholly or fully followed the Lord, his God. And we said that this was an example to each one of us, that we must wholly follow the Lord. Not half, not a quarter measure, but a whole measure. Wholly, fully followed the Lord. His faith never wavered. Remember how while he was in Canaan, when he was one of the spies, he saw this mountain. He must have walked over this mountain. And he fell in love with this mountain. And he kept the vision within his heart and with his soul for 45 years. And so 45 years after, he was 40 when he went in as a spy. The purpose is realized. And here is a man who had constant conflict in the wilderness. He was there when they moaned and groaned about what God had done for them. He was with them with their unfulfilled hopes. And now he's 85. 85 years of age, and he's just beginning. Because at 85 he's going to conquer a mountain. He's going to conquer the great giants that was in the mountain as well. And God bless him. He conquered the three giants that were remaining, and Hebron becomes his possession. And it was the only part of the promised land that was completely conquered. If you look at all the tribes, you will find that for every one of them, they did not drive out the inhabitants completely. Oh yes, they conquered. They became the dominant force, but they never completely conquered. And you and I learn a lesson from that. When we don't conquer sin, when we let sin remain in us, that sin always will be pricks in our eyes. And we understand what that means. because we know it in our own complete in our lives. But here's one person who trusted God and saw a great victory. And so Caleb, we hold so very highly because he trusted in God. But we now come to another name that is in this chapter, and you will see in verse 17, an Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksah, his daughter, to wife. Othniel. If we say that Caleb is the man who gave all, then Othniel is the one who took it all. Who took it all? He took what? Well, here was a part of the mountain. Here was a part where some of the giants still resided. Here was a place where they had to overcome. Why? Well, they wouldn't have full fellowship. You see, the word Hebron means fellowship. And if there's an area which is not conquered for God and for righteousness, then you don't have full fellowship. And they needed full fellowship. And so here is Kirjath Sefer. It's interesting that that name actually means the city of the book. Of the book. Somehow I could go and speak about the city of the book this morning and say how you and I must conquer the book. The book you have in your hand, and know it for yourself so that you may understand it and live in the light of it. Now, who was this man? Well, you could read it that he was Caleb's brother. I don't think he was, because if he was, he probably would be in his 80s. I think he was Caleb's nephew, and I think that really is a following of what we read in the Word of God. He was challenged to take this city. It was a most difficult city. In verse 15, you will see what it actually says. And he went up. And I think that describes the difficulty. Here's a mountain. He's got to climb the mountain. He's got to overcome the mountain. It was most difficult. But he did that. And he was given it as a place of inheritance. And also, he was given Aksah as his wife. Just a word concerning this man, of course. We understand that he was the first warrior judge. And in chapter 3 of the book of Judges and verse 10, you will read about him. And it's interesting that it says there that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And I think that that's the secret of his life. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. But now we come to our main character that I want to speak about today and describe to you. We've seen Caleb, and Caleb is the man who gave all. Othniel, he's a man who took it all. He took this city, didn't he? Kirjath Sefer. And now we come to Aksah. And I want you to notice, and our text will tell us that, she is a woman who wanted it all. And I think that really summarizes her life. She wasn't satisfied with what she had. She knew that there was more for her, and she wanted it all. Again, her name is an interesting name, Aksah. What does it mean? Well, it means adorned. Some have given her name as meaning a trinket on her ankle, an ankle trinket. So you can understand, she was adorned in some manner and way. I think she must have been a very beautiful woman as well, by what we read in the Word of God. One thing we do know for sure is that she was the only daughter of Caleb, and she had three brothers. So there was only four of them. I say only four of them because in those days there seems to be quite a large families amongst the people of God. But here she is. She might have resented the fact that she was given as a prize for anyone who would take this mountain. Or perhaps she counted it a privilege. We're not told anything about that, but what we are told about her makes her one of the heroic women of the Word of God. And when you talk about heroic women, you go right back. Look at Eve. And you think about Sarah. You think about Rebecca. We remember Leah and Rachel. We remember Miriam We remember Rahab. We remember Jael. We remember Deborah or Deborah. We remember Ruth. We remember Hannah. We remember Jochebed, Moses and Aaron and Miriam's mother. And all of these we can think of. But you know that it seems to me that in the forefront of all these was Aksa, this woman who wanted it all. And she was the one who said these words, "Give me a blessing. Give me a blessing." And as an example to all of us, so that we ourselves might truly know the blessing of the Lord, which maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. So that's the background of this particular woman and the other characters that are involved in the story. Let me just add and say that the Bible doesn't tell us every detail, does it? It tells us enough so that we might have faith in the Word of God and in the ways of God. But perhaps you could use your imagination and you could say that perhaps Othniel and Aksa were already going out together. Maybe they were already in love together. And now there's just one more test for Othniel to take. And he takes it gladly, doesn't he? And he becomes a hero of the Bible simply because of what he accomplished. But what God gave him was even greater. Sometimes we're asked to take tests. We're asked to go through difficulties and problems in our lives. And we say, why? We don't understand the full story. We don't know all the details. But we will know, and God works them out for us. Here's Othniel. He had to take this test. He had to really do what God had indeed put in the heart of Caleb. And so Caleb gave him the test, because God had given it to Caleb, and now Othniel triumphs, and you and I must be triumphs as well. And there is a blessing, and there is the reward of those that overcome in the work of God. So the background, and now we pass to what I call the boldness, the boldness. I want to read again verse 15 so that we can see it ourselves, and verse 18. And it came to pass, as Aksa came unto him, that is unto Caleb, that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, "What wouldest thou?" Who answered, "Give me a blessing, for thou hast given me a south land. Give me also springs of water." And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. You know, it's difficult sometimes when you read the Word of God to rather put it into place and to see the picture. But the fact of what she asked for is very clear to us here. I suppose, in one sense, there's an Oliver Twist in this where he asks for more, because the father had already given her a field. It must have been a good field. It must have been an excellent field. But she's not content. She wants more. She wants more. And you and I have to say to ourselves this morning, yes, God has given us many things. Forgiveness of sins, pardon, a hope of heaven. Ah, but there's much more that God can give us. And God desires that we should ask and seek and knock. And if we're prepared to do that, God will give it to us. And God will do that, won't he? It's interesting when you look at those words there. You can see an acrostic: ask and then seek. A-S, knock, knock. But what is it all about? It's about A-S-K. It's about ask, isn't it? And that's just what the Word of God tells for each one of us. We need to ask for more. Don't be content with what we have. So let's have a look at this person. The first thing that we have to say and emphasize, which we've been saying all the time, she was a discontented person. A discontented person. When you read this verse, which is verse 18, and it came to pass as she came unto him. The words "unto him," of course, are in italics and therefore do not appear in the Hebrew language. They're put in by the translators to give sense of the verse, and they're very important. Who is she coming to? Is she coming to Othniel? Well, maybe she is. Is she coming to Caleb? Yes, maybe she is. We're not sure exactly what that means, but she's coming. And it seems that here we often view contentment, of course, as a virtue, and so it is. And there's no question about that. You remember in the New Testament, Paul speaks in the Philippians and he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And contentment with godliness is great gain. And we understand what that really means. It's true concerning physical things. It's true concerning material things. We should be content with what God has given to us. But when you come to spiritual things, never. We should never be content this side of heaven. And we should not be satisfied. A Christian should not be satisfied with our place. We're here on earth, but we're not satisfied with this place, are we? We don't want to cling on to this place. We want to enter into heaven and to experience the joys of heaven and what it means. A Christian should not be content with their position as well. Why? Because we want to grow in grace. We want to succeed for God. We want to be the best that we can possibly be. I've read a lot of biographies in my life, and one thing that I've tried to do, and that is to read an autobiography or biography all of the time. And so in my study at home, I've got hundreds of biographies of great men, great women as well. And every one of them, without exception, it seems to me, were discontented people. In other words, they believe there's more that God can give, there's more that God will give, if only we are prepared to ask him as we should. A discontented person. But then the second thing about this woman, Axa, is she was a determined person as well, wasn't she? She wasn't going to take no for an answer, was she? And look at the word and see, because it thrills me to see someone like this. Verse 18 again, and it came to pass as she came unto him. Now, you will note that there are certain words that perhaps ought to be emphasized. That she moved him. She must have been a determined person. Listen, Caleb was a mighty man of God, and she moved him. Now, again, is this her speaking? Is it Othniel? No, I believe it's her. She's moving her father. And it seems to me that we can understand this because we can move the arm that moves the world to bring salvation down. That's what prayer is, isn't it? And we must understand that ourselves, to ask of her father a field. And she lighted off her axe, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? A lovely story, you see. A wonderful illustration of a determined person. This is her request. She's coming unto him because she knows that he's able to give. And he is willing to give as well. And it's clearly defined what she wants. She knows exactly what she wants, doesn't she? She already has a field, but that field needs water, and she needs the water. That's what prayer is, isn't it? When we come to prayer, is it just a generalization? Sometimes in church, of course, we generally pray because we're praying, one is praying for all of the congregation, and we come and pray like that. But our prayer should be determined. But it should be just what is prayed here. And it must be that. And that's what prayer is, of course. Remember, Jacob wrestled with the angel. And why did he wrestle? Because he was wrestling for a blessing. And God gave him, because we read, and he blessed him there. Remember, Moses made haste to come into the presence of God. Elijah was his passionate prayer. And the New Testament speaks of the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. The Lord Jesus spoke about the man coming at midnight and knocking and knocking and knocking again. He kept knocking until he was answered. And the book of Hebrews tells us to come boldly unto the throne of grace. And this woman had boldness, didn't she? She was a discontented person. She was a determined person. And there's another thing. She was a directed person. She knew who to come to. She came to Caleb. But it's not for silver, it's not for gold. He might have been a rich man because of his position. It wasn't for precious jewels. No, it wasn't. She knew exactly what she wanted. And she came with this directed prayer. This directed prayer to this directed person, Caleb, because Caleb could answer. Caleb could give. And if she only asked, then Caleb would give as well. And what is it? It's a field, isn't it? But she's got a field. And now, after she's got a field, but a field is no good. The sun will come down and bake the field. She needs water. She needs water. And so she's going to ask water for water as well. Or we could speak about many people who have prayed just like this. And God has heard and answered prayer. Is God deaf? Has God finished with us that he doesn't hear and answer prayer? We don't believe that, do we? We believe in a God in heaven. We believe our God in heaven will hear and will answer prayer. You know, years ago there was a Dr. Chapman came to this country from America holding great meetings in the city of London. He saw little result. Until an American missionary came over to this country, travelling through the country. His name was Hyde. We remember him as Praying Hyde. And Praying Hyde said, I'm going to pray for you. And Praying Hyde would pray for hours. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. And suddenly everything changed. And God saved souls by the multitude. And people said, why was it? What happened? There was no difference in the preaching. There was no difference in the meetings. It was just one man on his knees who prayed and prayed earnestly that God would bless. If you read the life of William Huntington, you will read about how in his church he had a special place and a cushion on the floor. And people said, why keep a cushion on the floor? It should be on the chair. No, he said, that's where I pray. That's where I pray. If you go to Wesley's house, which I went to fairly recently again, they will show you a little room. And you will see that there was a table there where Wesley, in his old age, used to sit with his elbows on the table and just pray 4 hours a day. Remarkable. But you and I need to have that feeling of the importance of prayer. And here's a prayer. Give me a blessing. It's a simple prayer, isn't it? And yet we know that you and I need this as well. We've seen the background. We've seen the boldness. And finally today, I just want to speak to you about the blessing. The blessing. You know, the word blessing is a word we use freely. God bless you. But what does it mean? What does it mean to be blessed of God? So let's, first of all, try to define this. I suppose the definition, really, of blessing is just the favour of God. But you think about that. The favour of God. We want God to favour us in our lives, in our families, in our work, in our witness. The favour of God. It means grace, doesn't it? And of course, grace means favour. It means a gift. We want God to give us a gift. You know, there are Old Testament illustrations of this. Remember, the blessing was given to families. Esau sold the birthright and the blessing, which should have come to him, the family blessing. Later on, the high priest would appear at least once a year, lifted up his hands and say, the Lord bless thee, the Lord keep thee, the Lord make his face to shine upon thee, the Lord lift up the light of his countenance on thee, give thee peace. That was the high priestly blessing upon the people. There's an illustration on a character, Joseph. When the old man Jacob is about to die, he gathers his sons around his bedside, and the picture is of 12 bearded men around the bedside, and he goes round and he speaks about their salient points, and he shows some had failed and some had succeeded and some had been a blessing and so on. But then he gives his blessing, and the blessing is varied because of the sons and how they'd lived. And he comes to Joseph and he speaks about the blessings of heaven and the blessings above and the blessings of the deep. and the blessings that lie underneath, the blessings of the breast, the blessings of the womb. All of these mean something spiritually, of course. But we know that Joseph and his tribe had the blessing of God upon him. And you and I, we desire the favour of God upon our lives. How we thank God that we do have the favour. How we thank God for the blessings that we enjoy. But we haven't reached everything. No, we want more. And we want to be like this woman. We want more. And we should ask God for more. And if we ask God for more, God will, of course, give to us of his bounty. Who answered, give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. That's the definition. But then the second thing I want to show you is the description. She wanted the blessing of water. The land that she was given, no doubt, was in the sun. We've been to a land this last week that's always in the sun. Every day almost is the same, 86 degrees. And you hardly can walk there at all because it's so very, very hot. But if it's in the sun, and if that land is poorly watered, then the field will be not productive at all. And so she's given this lovely field, no doubt a wonderful field, but of no use whatsoever unless she has water. And you'll know that water in the Middle East was very, very precious commodity. And what does she ask for? She asks for springs of water. Springs of water. And somehow it seems to me here is an illustration of what we need in our church and in the churches in this land of ours. We have everything correct and right. We have a field. But we need springs of water. We need what God can give to us of his Holy Spirit, that he might open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing, that we might have the showers of blessing, that we might have that which is spiritual, yes, and that which is material, that which is of heaven, that which is of earth. Give me a blessing. Give me a blessing. Now, this message may not mean anything to you. If it doesn't mean anything to you, then where do you stand before God? Have you got any spiritual life in you? Maybe you haven't, but you're not saved. If you're not saved, then get saved. Come to Christ and repent of your sin and receive Christ as Saviour. Because this message ought to affect you. It ought to mean something to you. You know that you have the dryness upon your soul and you need the springs of water. The springs of water that God and God can only give. And then the final thing I want to say this morning. We've looked at the definition and the description, but look now at the desire. This desire she had, give me a blessing. What blessing do you want? And remember, the question is given to her, isn't it? What wouldest thou? And God says to us, what would you want? If God was here this morning, and we believe spiritually he is here by the power of the Holy Spirit, and says to you, what do you want? What do you want more than anything else? Or there may be 100 things of this life you want. And maybe you ask God for those. And that's right and proper. But what do you want spiritually more than anything else? Do you want these springs of water that we're talking about here? Here's a woman who says, the blessing. That's what I want. I want the blessing. Oh, our service will be barren. Our work will be fruitless. Our lives will be useless unless God gives us the springs of water. We need the springs of water. Imagine what happened when she had the springs of water. Could you imagine what that field became? She now had springs of water. But notice this, that she asked just for springs of water. So what did he give her? Look at that verse 19 again. Give me a blessing. For thou hast given me a south land, give me also springs of water. And he gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. Isn't that wonderful? You see, God always answers and gives us double what we need. He really does. And we know that the word of God tells us that he gives us more than enough. We pray, don't we? And we know that God is able to give us exceedingly more. abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Above all that we ask or think. Is God able to do that? He says he is. And God is not a liar, is he? Oh no, God answers prayer. But he answers doubly, doubly. And God will answer us doubly if we come like Aksah, as discontented, and asking God to give us a double blessing of his Spirit, double blessing of all that he wants to. You know, there's a poet, and she wrote a wonderful book. Maybe some of you have seen it, Streams in the Desert. That's what it was, you see, streams in the desert. And a Christian can have that and can know it. Will you ask today? Give me a blessing, and God himself will give it to you.